hope of the righteous. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 23 to 28. Someone said to me this week, "It used to be that I find hope and security in material wealth. But since my retirement, I think wealth is quite useless to me if I have wealth and not health." He says, "I look at the many friends of mine who had wealth but no health to enjoy the wealth that they have. As I behold his life experience and life wisdom, I'm led to think that if my hope is built upon material possessions, the material possessions of this world, I will face disappointment. But if I build my hope upon having good health, doing what I can, as this person said to me, do what we can to keep fit, and a careful observing of our diet, and still there is no guarantee that we will not be disappointed, because the day will come when our health will fail us. Then what?" So today we said retirement in the 60s. And then what? Well, I realized that unless a man's hope is built upon God and his promises, life will ultimately disappoint him. Imagine the amount of energy, the amount of emotional strain that you place on your hope in this life. And if it were to disappoint us, what great disappointment it will be. And the older we get, the frailer we will be, the more disappointed we are going to get. And so we ask ourselves, then what? Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, called this life under the sun, a life lived without God. And he used a contrasting phrase, under the heaven, to signify the realm of God in the equation of life. If you have God in your equation of life, then hope for you will take on a very different perspective. And reality for you will also take on a very different perspective. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, "I sought," he says, "in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, then I might see what is that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." Have you gone for a wine tasting course? Well, they said they would give you some good wine, and you would be given certain wisdom how to appreciate a glass of good wine. Well, Solomon says that he has tried that. Well, he found that it disappointed him. "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that was in my house," or that brought forth trees. I got servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possession of great and small cattle above that were in Jerusalem, all that was in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I get me singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. So he went into the arts. He took time for fine dining. And he took time to decorate his house. And this all he did. And whatever my eyes desired, he said, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. So he's speaking to us and giving to us a value system that is beyond this world, that anything that has true value must be eternal. Anything that has true value must be eternal. Jesus gave the testimony in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, to give us an idea by a real life testimony. There was a rich man who fed sumptuously daily. And there was a beggar, Lazarus, who had to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. Lazarus was a righteous man. He made right with God and had his sins forgiven when he turned in repentance to God. Lazarus had the hope of eternal life. Although life was difficult for Lazarus on earth, without the luxury of material comforts, he had the ultimate possession. He had the hope of eternal life with God. I can imagine the many days as I reflect upon what Jesus gave of the testimony of these two persons, when his mouth would drip. I'm talking about Lazarus, when he saw the good food that the rich man consumed and his hungering stomach growling, and he could only hope to pick up the crumbs that were dropped from the rich man's table. And it was told in the testimony that Lazarus also had health problems. It was told that he had boils on his body, and untreated, the dogs came to lick his wounds. The beggar died. And because he's a child of God, he was transported to heaven, resting on Abraham's bosom. Whereas the rich man, who knew not God, and chose not to know him in the richness of his self-sufficiency, also died and opened his eyes to awake under terrible torment, the terrible torment of hell fire that burns without ceasing, giving him no relief. And he sought to get out of his predicament so desperately, but was rudely awakened by the permanency of his judgment and torment. We are told that there is a chasm, a gulf fixed between heaven and hell, so that he would in hell, well, he could not in hell breach the chasm to get into heaven, and vice versa. a vivid reality of the truth of life without God, a life not right with God, an unrighteous life. As we think in hindsight, in the shoes of Lazarus, in gladness, we can say, right? He looks back at the temporal suffering of his earthly life. He was comforted. So you may say, really? Would that be true comfort? I would be dead by then, gone. Is that comfort? Well, dear friends, we have to look at it with spiritual eyes. Unless God would illumine us, give us an understanding of the truth of spiritual things, we cannot understand its value. And we would still be so cooked up with our pursuit of life under the sun, and finally face disappointment. And so, as we think about the hope of the righteous, well, we want to think about this, the life of these two persons. So for the rich man, his riches and his luxurious life without God, we can see was fleeting and flickering and fled from him at the end of his life. Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be? A very important question. It speaks about our value system that would ultimately determine what are the things that you would put your energy to do. Would you prefer to be like a rich man or to be like Lazarus? Godly wisdom will tell us that we should choose life with God and pray for strength and grace to endure the sufferings if it must be. Right, so we look at the life of Lazarus. We said it is quite a end of the scale kind of life, right? For many of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, daily we still have food on the table. We do not have to eat from the crumbs that will fall from someone else's table. God had not left us to be in that state. But even if we would be in that state, would you, as Job's wife said to him, curse God and die? Or would you maintain your way before God? Would you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? What will be your response as you look at your own life? Three thoughts for our consideration as we ponder about the life of Lazarus and the life of the rich man. We see that Lazarus, the righteous man's life was founded on God's wisdom, verse 23 to 25, founded on God's fear, verse 26 to 27, and filled with gladness, verse 28. Three things that you see out of our text. Of course, we said that this section of the book of Proverbs, there may be not a good link between one verse and another verse. But in this section, well, as you look at it, you can draw some good lessons from it. And this is what we are going to do. You see that a righteous man's life is founded on God's wisdom, verse 23. It is as a sport to be a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The wise man is described here as a man of understanding. He's one who delights in wisdom. What we do must be able to stand the scrutiny of God. You see, here is described for us the men of God who seek understanding from God and His Word, and the fool who think it okay to meddle with life under the sun. And we think that we are going to get some profit. We are going to enjoy things a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But we did not realize that it can be that the Lord requires us, our soul, this very day. And so the Lord wants us to think and ponder and consider what we are doing. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thy eyes. But know that thou, that for all these things God will bring unto thee, or God will bring thee unto judgment." So God tells us that there is a finality in man's life. What you do will find an ultimate consequence. What you do affects what will happen to you in the future. And so I was visiting my grandmother, and the grandmother said that, you know, grandchild, you have to do good. Do not do evil. If you do good, it will help you. It will help your posterity. But if you do evil, it will affect not only you, but it will affect your posterity. And so she gave her own story, how at a very young age, life was so tough. I had to work. And you can't imagine the sweat that is in the back of my brow, in the back of my shirt. Right? It's soaking wet, so tough. And then I saw a neighbor. Neighbor was in a little bit of trouble. And although I didn't have that much myself, I was able to do overtime. Overtime for a period of time. And then I managed to earn something. And she said, I took that something and I gave it to my neighbor, to help my neighbor. And she said, these are the things that will do good to your life. How true, isn't it? As we look at what the book of Proverbs says to us, it is as a sport to a fool to do mischief. Doing bad things, doing evil, it's like playing a game. Right? Something so interesting, something so fulfilling. There is an adrenaline that flows when I'm doing such things. So he says it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding has wisdom. There is a contrast here. And God wants us to see a contrast that a man of God filled with the wisdom of God find wisdom in the things that he put his hands to do. The man of understanding will seek to find pleasure in the wisdom of the Bible. The man who seeks his own pleasure will be disappointed. And so God wants us to take time to know him, to delight in his word, to do his will, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. Divine wisdom God gives us. The Apostle Paul observed that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul observes, and that's almost 2,000 years ago. It says, the time prior to Christ coming again, this will be the climate. This will be life to the general man in the street. I live for today. I live for the now. Because I don't know what will be tomorrow. When I die, everything ends. And because we are living in this temporary world, and there is nothing beyond this life, and therefore, we must eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Well, that was the philosophy of another man which Jesus gave in another testimony. And Jesus told of this man who said that I will now tear down my barns and I'll build a new barn. And then the Lord said, this day your soul will be required of thee, and where will your goods be? Ah, it was a time of awakening. And so the Lord tells us, and the Lord seeks that we may build our life on a good hope, on a solid foundation. So verse 25 says, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. How stable is your life? Are you building it upon what Jesus says as wood, hay, stubble, consumable material? Or are you building your life on gold, silver, and precious stones that will endure the crucible of heaven? How are you building your life? And that is such an important question. We have spent the last 12 months, 11 months, studying the book of Proverbs and looking at the godly man's life and looking at the folly of the foolish. And surely, God must cause a change to come to our hearts. If we have been listening intensely, if we have been listening carefully, if we have been listening prayerfully, the Word of God must touch us to cause a change, a renewing of our mind, so that our value system would not be so earthbound, but will be able to withstand the fires, the trial, to find the approval of God. So here the question for us is this, that if we would not build our foundation on the spiritual things that will last, then we are going to be disappointed. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. What does the wicked fear? The wicked fear to lose his wealth. The wicked fear to lose his possessions, to lose his status, to lose what he presently possesses that gives him a sense of security and well-being. Let us examine again these foundations. If they are shaky, then you would find that you would be disappointed. So as the whirlwind passes away, so is the wicked no more. So the Lord wants us to consider and think how we are living, how we are building our lives, that it may be filled with the things of God. Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." How do you bear one another's burdens? Well, by making an appointment with God to come to his house to pray. To pray one for another. To help one another. On the throne, at the throne of grace. Interceding. And that is a commitment that God gives to his people. The blessing of intercession. To bear one another's burdens. So, how are you bearing the burdens of the people around you? Well, God has set for us the throne of grace. And this is the appointed means. Will we not appropriate it? So, is our life founded on God's wisdom? Is our life founded upon God's fear? Verse 26 to 27. As vinegar to the thief, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. You can't depend on this man called the sluggard. Either he would tell you that, "Oh, I got something wrong with my eyes, cannot see. I cannot be sent for this errand that you would want me to do." "Oh, there is vinegar in my teeth. The vinegar in the teeth irritates the teeth. Oh, that is so painful. Oh, I can't move." Well, it speaks about us, isn't it? How do we treat our work, our service for the things of God? Do we put priority in this? Is this something that you put priority in the things of God, in the service of God, in the worship of God? Well, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, verse 27 says, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. If we would take time to follow God, to walk with him, to serve him in faithfulness, here our text tells us, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Here it speaks about an attitude of the heart. An attitude of the heart. How do you treat your life with God? Is it the things that matters to yourself that only matters? Or the things in God's house in God's people's life that matters to you? What is it that you put priority? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So not only must our life be founded on God's wisdom, but it must be founded on God's fear. The fear of God causes us to flee evil. We are willing to humbly do our duty. And that is the greatest reward that God will give to you when you stand before Him that day. But if we would not be interested in the worship of God, in the things of God, in the eternal things, and we care about our own life, the life under the sun, we are going to be very disappointed. And the time for service is short. And unless we are acquainted that God gives to us an understanding of His fear, when we have no fear of God, then we do what we want. We cannot be restrained. No one can talk us over. We would be offended easily. And when we are offended, no discussion. I will just do my own things. Well, that is the life of what the people that God described here that would ultimately face disappointment. Do we want to stand before God and be disappointed? The rewards that God has for us, we could not receive because we have not the fear of God in us to faithfully, dutifully serve Him. Israel had to learn this lesson in the history of that nation. And what great lesson they had to learn for taking for granted what God had intended for their witness. They were cut off once, 586 BC, cut off twice, AD 70. Until today, they haven't really recovered. The things of God, the ways of God, the life with God. So if we would choose the fear of God, let the fear of God fill our hearts, then our text tells us that our days will be prolonged. We'll take time to honor our father, take time to honor our mother, take time to do the things that God commands us to do. The hope of the righteous, verse 28 tells us, is filled with gladness. That's our final thought. Filled with gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You will be disappointed. Solomon was disappointed. He went through it, and he tells us, don't go that way. You have wasted enough time, wasted enough of your life. You have wasted enough of time. You see, time goes only in one direction. What we lose, we can never get back. And so the Lord seeks that His people would evaluate how they are living their life. Hope of the righteous. Is it founded on God's wisdom? Is it founded on God's fear? Is that life filled with gladness? Well, when it is founded on God's wisdom, founded with on God's fear, it must be filled with gladness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 2 and verse 5, let us turn there in conclusion. Proverbs 5, verse, or Romans 5, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Eternal life, a new body that God will give us at the end of the age. And verse 5 of Romans 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad, that we learn to love God with all our heart. We learn to love His day with all our heart. We learn to love His representative with all our heart. And we learn to love our fellow men as ourselves. This is the whole duty of men. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your word. Thank Thee for Your mercy in showing us the way of peace, the way of understanding, the way of life. May Thou grant to us the wisdom to choose to live that righteous life, albeit the beggar's life. Help us, Lord, that we may not be disappointed in that last day, that we would be found faithful and found to receive Your reward. Lord, strengthen Thy people with a resolve to have our minds renewed so that we may do Thy will, receiving Thy approval and Thy blessings and Thy rewards. Lord, help us. We are weak. We ask that Thou would fill us with Thy grace so that we may be made willing to make to be made sensitive in our heart to follow Thee and to find true profit for our life. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.